It's a blessing here. Romans chapter 10, if you'll join me there. And as I mentioned before in Sunday school, hardly a subject I like to preach on more than the subject of missions. I was actually a missions major when I went through Heartland Baptist Bible College. The idea there, going through the school and the time I had there, I didn't know for sure what the Lord had for me. I was burdened for South Asia. My desire was, if the Lord allowed, was to go to South Asia as a missionary, and ended up being a very different plan. In fact, the one thing I said I wouldn't do, I'm not going back to Bellevue. I'm not going back to my home church. It wasn't that I didn't like the people there or didn't like the pastor or anything like that. I love it. It's just I had already experienced that. I was looking for something different, looking for something new in life. And again, if you ever say no to the Lord or say, I'll never do something, just know God's got a sense of humor. Don't say that, because he might just do exactly what you said you won't do. And that's what he did. He led me back to Pastor Midlands Bible Baptist Church, my home church, which I thank the Lord for. As much as I would have loved to have been a missionary, the Lord had other plans, and I'm thankful for where he has me there in Bellevue, Nebraska. But missions has always been something that I've had a burden for, and I love to get to discuss it and get to preach it. I mentioned earlier that if you're going to be faithful to the Word of God, you're never going to be very far away from mission. It's in the very beginning, it goes all the way to the very end. Book of Genesis, all the way to Revelation, you find that God is a missions-minded God. He is a missions-minded God. In fact, the way I think it's been said by many, missions has been called the heartbeat of God. The closer you get to the Lord, the closer you're going to get to those things that the Lord loves. And he loves missions because he loves people. He loves to see people brought back to him, be in a right relationship with him. And so the closer you as an individual get to the Lord, the closer as a church, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, gets to the Lord, the more missions is going to come to the forefront. It's going to come into focus. So we get into the message this morning. If you would allow me to, I'm just going to share a few missions quotes. I've got a whole long list of some of my favorite quotes from different men and missionaries, and if you'd allow me just to share a few of those, kind of get our mind thinking this way this morning. Hudson Taylor, he was a missionary that went to China, the first missionary to really take the gospel inland. Many missionaries that were on the border, in the border towns of China back in the 1800s, he was the first to really make his way into the inland parts of China, and he said this, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed." Another individual wrote quite a bit on missions named Oswald Smith. He said, "Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist." I think that's very well put. Charles Spurgeon, of course, I think you'd recognize his name. If there be any one point in which Christian churches ought to keep their fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is the matter of sending the gospel to the dying world. Henry Martin said this, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become." John R. Rice, he said this, "What a compelling motive we have for prayer, for preaching, for soul winning when we learn that every responsible human being who leaves this world without a definite change in heart immediately lifts his eyes in hell, tormented in flame." We recognize the judgment of God. Those who don't know the Lord and where they're headed, we ought to be very much concerned with missions. Albert Mohler said this, "At the end of the day, the biggest obstacle to evangelism is Christians. It's Christians who don't share the gospel." That's convicting. Biggest obstacle. I'm right now back at Midlands preaching through the book of Acts, and the main theme of the book of Acts is how the gospel just overcomes every obstacle that's placed in front of it. Religious leaders, false religions, persecution, you name it. The gospel just keeps on going forward in the book of Acts. The biggest obstacle of the gospel is just Christians who don't share the gospel, who don't care. That's the biggest obstacle. A.B. Simpson said, "The Christian is not obedient unless he is doing all in his power to send the gospel to the heathen world." One more quote from Oswald Smith. "We talk of the second coming. Half the world hasn't even heard of the first." It's well put. I'll share some more quotes with you tonight, but quotes like that from missionaries and men like that are inspiring, they're encouraging, they're convicting. Great missionaries of the past. I don't know if you've ever maybe read some of the biographies of some of these men or these missionaries that God has used. One of the greatest missionaries, perhaps the greatest outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the man who wrote the book of Romans. God used this man to pen this letter to the Romans, a man that we know of by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul, a great missionary. And as we, if you would stand with me, we're going to read these verses together. He writes this, not maybe a traditional missionary text. I think we'll see probably more application towards that idea tonight. Lord willing, we're going to come back to Romans 10 this evening. But I do want to try, if we may, these first 10 verses together, cover them. We're going to read all the way through verse 15. But verses 1 through 10 is where we're going to give our focus and attention this morning. Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. He's going to give a testimony. He's going to give a little bit of history and a little bit of an insight into the Jewish mindset and the way that they were going about trying to be right with God. He says, I bear them record, speaking of the Jews, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. A zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank the Lord for that verse, don't you? Question in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Father, help us this morning as we get into Romans chapter 10. I trust your blessed be upon the preaching, the explanation of some of the doctrine that is dealt with here by the Apostle Paul. Help us to understand what is before us, and Lord, having understood it, recognize that there are ways in which these verses ought to be applied today to our lives. I trust that you'd work in the life of each individual here today. If there's someone that doesn't know you as their Savior, Father, help them to see. The only way to have righteousness and to be right with you is to receive from you what you've already done. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us who already know you, Lord, to be reminded of that wonderful truth, to give thanks for it, but also, Lord, to recognize that there is a lost and dying world today that is trying its best to establish their own righteousness, trying with zeal and with fervor and sincerity, trying to go about and make things right between them and you, Lord. And the only hope they have is the gospel. I trust you encourage us in our own personal involvement, Lord. Convict us where we need to be convicted through your word this morning. Again, I'll ask for your blessing, your help in communicating the word. I trust that your word would be applied as it should be this morning. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In November of 2022, the population of our world, for the first time, hit the point of 8 billion people. Now, we do use those numbers, hear a lot about those in terms of money, billions, but to try to visualize what 8 billion looks like or how many, we can visualize what 100 people look like, right? Or we can visualize maybe what 1,000 or 20,000 people. You think of a stadium full of people or something like that. But billions, our minds don't compute that number very easily. If I could maybe just give you a couple of things to think about that would help us to try to get a sense of just how many people are in this world. If you were to lay out 8 billion feet, just 1 foot after another, 8 billion feet, you'd have 1.5 million miles. In other words, you could go around the world 60 times. That's how many people, foot by foot by foot, every foot representing another person around the world 60 times. Or if you were to stack 8 billion $1 bills, a stack of $1 bills and just see how high it'd go, 8 billion would take you 544 miles high. Just one bill after another, 544 miles high would be how high it would go. That stack of $1 bill. If you had 8 billion grains of rice, you'd have 352,000 pounds of rice. The quantity would look somewhere in the neighborhood of 88 full-grown African elephants. Each one of those rice, pieces of rice, represented a person. Or thinking about it maybe in this way, counting one number per second. 1, 2, 3, 4. If you were to count to 8 billion, it would take you 253 years to reach 8 billion. I don't know if that helps you or not, but I think the idea we're getting across is this. That is a massive amount, of people in our world. And understanding 8 billion was where it was 2 years ago, and it's not gone down. It's actually continues to grow at a very rapid pace. It's estimated by 2037, it'll be 9 billion. By 2058, 10 billion. The Lord tarries his coming. I wonder how many of the 8 billion people in our world today, how many have heard the gospel? How many know what we know about the righteousness of God and how Christ is the only way to receive righteousness? I wonder how many of them have heard. I wonder how many will live out of the 8 billion in our world. How many will live from birth to death and never once get to have somebody who would open the New Testament, open the Old Testament, open the Bible, and they'd say, hey, here's the gospel. Here's who Jesus is. Here's what he did on the cross. Here's what he offers us in salvation and forgiveness. How many of the 8 billion have heard? How many will? We recognize God's desire, God's intention is for every man to be saved. We know this, that he's not willing that any should perish, that when Christ died, he died for the sins of all humanity, past, present, future. Every sin was paid for on the cross, and he desires every man to be saved. But 2,000 years after he died, 2,000 years after he gave the Great Commission to those churches, what progress has been made? Where are we today in this mission that God has given us as his children and as churches? What progress has been made? Well, let me give you just a little bit of information. Please help me in that. I understand when you give statistics and you give data, it's very easy to kind of just gloss over and say, I just can't fathom all that. But do your best to try to get this. Right now in our world, of the 8 billion that are here living, 3.4 billion, just under half, about 42% of the world is what is termed unreached with the gospel. In the sense there is that they're isolated from the gospel. Within the group of people that they live, there is no gospel movement going forward. There's not enough Christians within that group to reach them with the gospel. They're in an unreached people group. Of those 3.4 billion, 2 billion are considered unengaged. An unengaged people group. The idea there is there's no work being done. It's not that there's a few Christians trying to reach the world. There's a few missionaries. There's nobody that we know of. Nobody in those groups of people. 2 billion in the world. That's a quarter of the world's population living in places and in people groups that have no access to the Word. Listen, if they wanted to, if they said, I know my religion that I'm in right now is not right. I want to seek something else. I want to find the gospel. I want to find the truth. They probably wouldn't even know a Christian. Wouldn't have access to the gospel. You look at the world in terms of languages, there are 7,200 languages spoken in the world. 1,600 of them have no Bible translation at all. No Bible in their language at all. There's 1,200 that have portions of them 1600 that have the New Testament, but not the Old. So even in terms of, you say, looking at the world in terms of scripture availability, there's a lot of the world that doesn't have access to what we have on our phones, that we have in our laps. I mean, probably if you're like me, you have multiple copies of God's Word. Much of the world doesn't have any access to it. We'd understand the need for the gospel isn't just a around the world thing. It's an America thing. The need for the gospel in our country is great. You think about the cities of America, the inner cities of America, and the reality is just very little work being done in some of those very most difficult places to reach, and they're neglected with the gospel. Here in more of a rural America, you understand that you can travel in different places in Nebraska and Iowa and Kansas and South Dakota. You can travel a good long ways and not run into a Baptist church or even a church of any kind that's actually preaching the truth of the gospel. There are 97 unreached people groups in the United States. And I know I'm sharing a lot of information, but please recognize that each one of those people, somebody like you and me, who has a future like we have, who has a past like we have, who's got eternity waiting for them like we do, you continue to consider the need in the world. You recognize that there's no shortage of false religion in our world today. Humanity, by and large, recognizes that something needs to happen between humans and God. There's a need, there's a recognition of some of the deficiency fundamentally found in mankind, and so something has to happen. And so you've got these religions in our world that almost all of them have some type of activity that you need to do, trusting in some way to find peace or to find forgiveness or to have a relationship with God. Thinking about the religions of our world, Islam is the fastest growing of the religions. 1.9 billion people in our world that live within this religion or in Muslim in their faith. They trust Allah, they trust Muhammad for their salvation. They have their five pillars of things they have to do to be a Muslim and to have a chance with Allah. There are 1.1 billion Hindus in the world. Primarily live, many of them do, in India. 1.2 billion are considered non-religious or ethno-religious, many in China and Africa. There are over 500 million Buddhists in our world, primarily living in Asia. There are many Chinese folk religions, somewhere in the neighborhood of 400 million there. And then there is the very broad umbrella of Christianity, 2.4 billion that fall under that largest of definitions, that largest category of Christians. Again, we'd understand that many, in fact, most of those who would identify as Christian are not anywhere near the gospel. Many that are found in different works-based versions or diversions of Christianity. They're not anything close to the actual gospel. So many that live under that umbrella, that have a form of Christianity, that are Christians by tradition or by culture, but have no relationship with God. 2.4 billion in that condition. You think about each of those religions. Each one of them has answers they provide. Why are we here? Where did we come from? Where are we going? One of the major answers or questions that are asked of any worldview, and a major answer that these religions will give, is how can we be right with God? How can I go to heaven, perhaps? Or how can I be at peace with God? Whatever their conception of God is, how can I escape the condition I'm in, and how can I be right with the one who created me? And as you understand, there's a lot of different religions. There's a lot of different answers to that question, as you would know. Many different answers to the question, how can I be right with God? Most religions recognize there is something that needs to happen, but they go about making us right with God in a very different way. For some, it's daily prayers that are required. For some, it's established times of prayer, five times a day, or established fasting times, or pilgrimages that they have to make to holy sites, or some have to give offerings, some have to meditate, or have to recite prayers, or mantras, or penance, or confession to a priest. Some have to attend religious ceremonies or services. Some have to attend confirmation. Others have to be baptized. Some have to bring gifts to altars or to shrines in hopes of pleasing or appeasing God. Some sacrifice animals. Some make personal sacrifices in the idea of trying to gather or garner God's attention. Some live under very strict dietary laws. Some follow ritual cleansing. Some burn candles and incense. Some observe festivals and religious feasts. That's just a very small sampling of some of the ways that mankind tries to work. Tries to, as we kind of see it in our passage, tries to establish their own righteousness. Tries to do something in order to be right with God. Every religion has its own set of rules and its own set of standards and its own set of do's and don'ts. And if you do these things and if you don't do these things, you'll be right with God. You can be forgiven. You can be at peace with God. Every religion has its own version of those things. I appreciate the way one author put it. Kerry Schmidt, he wrote a book called Done. And he simplifies it for us. He basically puts it this way. Every religion in the world can be categorized in one of two categories. Be defined in one of these two categories. You have the religions that say you must do something. Do something. You have to do these things. You have to keep these laws. You've got to follow these standards. You have to follow these commands. And if you do these things, you can earn righteousness. You can be right with God if you'll follow these laws and you'll do these things, and you have the religions in the world that if you do these things enough, or if you don't do these things, these certain things, then you can be right with God. Those are the do religions. Almost every religion in the world falls under that category. The only other category is the one that we would just call done. The do religions and the one that's done. In other words, the work to be right with God has already been done. In other words, you don't have to go about establishing your own righteousness. To be right with God, as we're understanding, this is the gospel here. To be right with God, it isn't a matter of attending church. To be right with God in terms of salvation, it's not a matter of loving one another or living a certain way or praying a certain number of times a day or reading your Bible this amount of time or these many chapters a day or any other thing you might do. Baptism doesn't save us. Communion doesn't save us. We understand that the works we do, they're not to be saved. It's because we're saved we do these things, right? The religion that would say these things are done is the truth, the gospel. So you have these two categories. You have all the false religion of the world that have different works that have to be completed. And then you have the one that says it is finished. As Jesus said, sat down in heaven. He did the work. And if you'll receive His work, righteousness comes by faith. So, well, isn't that a little bit of an oversimplification? It really isn't. Some religions, in order to be right with God, you must do these things. The other religion says the work's been done. Righteousness comes by faith in the work that's already been accomplished. Before us this morning, we have essentially that question. You've got two different competing methods, if you will, for being right with God. For having righteousness, for having a right standing before God. You've got two ways you can look at it. One focus is you must produce righteousness, establish righteousness. You must do something in order to be right with God. The other one is simply this, receive righteousness. Receive what's already been done. Notice here in our text as Paul gets into this, he's dealing with the Jews, this mindset the Jew had, it's the mindset of so many world religions today. Their mindset was this, we've got to do enough. We have to establish our own righteousness. They had an ignorance of God's righteousness, and so because they didn't know about God's righteousness and what He offered them, what they rather instead did was they go about to try to do their own righteousness to be right with God, try to do enough. Verse 1, Paul speaks of his burden for the salvation of his own people, wants Israel to be saved. Again, Israel is who he has in mind here as he goes through this chapter. Not to say it doesn't apply to us. He's dealing with the Jews primarily in the way that they go about trying to be right with God. Look at verse 2 with me and see how he says what his testimony is about Israel. He says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, a zeal for God. You might say they have a fervor for God. They have an excitement for God. You say that's a good thing, right? We'd recognize that's a good thing. We ought to have a zeal for God. Every one of us here this morning, if you know the Lord, you ought to be zealous about that. You ought to be excited about that. You ought to have some energy about wanting to know God. They have this zeal, he says. Paul would have recognized this before he was Paul. He was Saul. And he was very zealous. Again, we're going in through the book of Acts, and we've just got to the part in Acts chapter 7, chapter 8. Stephen's just been martyred, and now your attention goes to Saul as he begins to really ramp up the persecution. He was zealous for God. He did everything he did for God, for God's sake. Spiritual zeal and activity. Listen, I understand many would recognize this already, but spiritual zeal and spiritual activity don't make us right with God. They had a lot of spiritual zeal. They had a lot of activity for God. But look at what the verse says. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. There's a spiritual ignorance here that keeps them from submitting to God's righteousness. Look at verse number 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Going about, the idea is they're running to and fro. I thought about illustrating that for you this morning. But I don't feel like running this morning. I ran yesterday, so I'm not going to run about. But you can imagine running from here and there and just doing one thing after another. And I'm going to keep this law. I'm going to keep this law. I'm going to keep this thing. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to eat these things. I'm going to not eat these things. I'm going to keep the Sabbath and not do these things on the Sabbath. All the things the Jews did. And they were zealous for them. They had an energy about it. The reality is, they did it according to ignorance. They didn't recognize that God had already done what needed to be done and offered them righteousness. They said, I've got to do enough things to be right with God. They were ignorant of God's righteousness. They hadn't submitted to God's righteousness. If you look at the verse again, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not, verse number 3, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There's a pride there. Some pride there that says, I can do this. I don't want to give my salvation to somebody else. I'll handle it myself. That's pride. That's self-sufficiency. It says, I'll be right with God based on my own works, on my own actions, on my own zeal. And instead of submitting themselves to God, they go about trying to do enough good works. Willfully stubborn, refusing to submit. Their activity was to establish their own righteousness. Here back in Bellevue, we've just come through the book of Luke. We went through Luke on Sunday mornings, and now we're into the book of Acts. Several times in the book of Luke, we came across the Jewish religion, and the works that the Jews were doing, and did a little bit of study on those things. And you know, the way Jesus describes it, he says of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you lay upon others burdens grievous to be borne. And the idea there is you put on these people weights and all sorts of burdens, and they can't carry them. The idea was this law, these laws that you've created that people think they have to keep in order to be right with God, it's a burden. It's exhausting. If you study these things out, we could spend a while here, but if you go to the Old Testament commentaries, not the Scriptures, please understand this. This is not the Scriptures that I'm talking about. This is the Jewish commentary on the Scripture. They took what God had said about the law, and they exponentially blew it up. They said, all right, here's what God says. Here's the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the other commandments in the Old Testament. We gotta add commentaries to them. And as they did that, they built upon the laws of the Old Testament a bunch of other laws. In fact, so much so that if you codified it, they did codify it in the Mishnah, 4 times larger than our Bible. You say, well, the Bible's awful big. I mean, my wife and I were playing a game the other day, 700,000 words in the Bible, something in the neighborhood. 4 times that is what the Jewish Mishnah was. This was their oral traditions and their oral law, these things that these priests and prophets and others had come together, and they created all these extra laws, ceremonies. It's exhausting. Every possible detail of life addressed. In fact, if you go online, you can read the Jewish Talmud, and you can read the Mishnah, and you can read these things, and you'll find, a couple websites I'm thinking of, you go there and you can hit, there's 39 different categories. Each one of those categories is going to have a massive web page that's going to blow up on you, and it's going to have your other subcategories. And you'd go down in each one of them, and you're going to find that each area of life, they've addressed in some way. For instance, the Sabbath day. It's a big deal. Keeping the Sabbath was a big deal for the Jews. And they've got laws. I'll just throw a few different ones at you, just to give you a sense of the kind of righteousness they tried to feel like they had to do to be right with God. They had laws such as, on the Sabbath day, you can travel no further than 3,000 feet from your home. 3,000 feet was the max amount of space or the amount of distance you were allowed to go on the Sabbath day. You could make exceptions. You could put food 3,000 feet from your home on the day before the Sabbath and from there go 3,000 feet. They had all sorts of like exceptions to it. You could lift up certain amount of weight on the Sabbath. They had the weights measured out as to how much you're allowed to lift on the Sabbath and certain limits that were put on that. Couldn't carry anything on your person as you were walking heavier than a dried fig was the weight that they had for carrying something on your person. All sorts of forbidden food on the Sabbath. Even instances as if you eat a wrong kind of food, you're allowed to spit it out, but you're not allowed to cleanse your palate. You have to keep that taste in your mind. We're talking, this is the minutia of the details that they give. You could throw an object in the air on the Sabbath, but you couldn't catch it in the same hand you threw it in. You could throw the object in the air, you had to use your other hand to catch it. Evidently, doing this is work, but this is not on the Sabbath. You look at that and say, hold on a second. That's them being right with God. Knowing the details of these types of things. Their eternity, their standing with God depends on knowing these things and establishing their righteousness based on these things. Couldn't shake your clothes out on the Sabbath. You could brush them off, but you couldn't shake them. You could not wear wool that had been dyed. Obviously couldn't buy, couldn't sell on the Sabbath, couldn't wash or clean on the Sabbath. You couldn't light a fire, you couldn't put a fire out. Cold water could be poured on warm water, but warm water could not be poured on cold water. Why? I don't know. This was their traditions and their laws. Couldn't move a chair on the Sabbath because it might make a rut, which would be too much like plowing. 39, as I said, categories like this. Each one of those categories, subcategories, and each one of those has a whole myriad of different things having to do with how to be right with God. If you're going to be right with God, you've got to establish your own righteousness. You can't receive righteousness. You've got to do righteousness. If you do enough righteousness, you keep enough laws, you keep enough of these traditions, then you might be all right. Let's take a moment here and say this. I'm thankful we don't live under that kind of a system, that kind of a religion, aren't you? I'm thankful that as we go through this life, we don't have to wonder, all right, I got to keep in mind it's Saturday, it's the Sabbath. I got to keep in mind somewhere in the neighborhood of thousands of laws and rules in the Sabbath, and I can only do these. We'd be like robots. All right, well, I want to make sure very careful what I do next because I don't want to break the Sabbath. And again, my standing with God is dependent on these things. Every area of life, some kind of rule or ceremony or law that we have to observe. There's religions like that today. Judaism, Orthodox Judaism, isn't far from what it was. And they're very similar, very, very similar to that today. And honestly, you look at the world's religions, they're not far off. They may not have as many laws as they did back in Paul's day, but they've got their laws. And if you're going to be right with God, you've got to do these things. And not do these things. Your standing with God depends on it. Trying to establish their own righteousness. Verse number 4 talks about how Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He's the end of the law. The idea there is he's the purpose, the goal, the object of the law. He's the termination of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law. So that when the idea is when Christ came, he did everything the law required. He fulfilled the law so that the law is no longer necessary for salvation. It's not going to be that which saves anybody. The law, we know the law, the purpose of the law is to point people to the Savior, right? The law is not the solution. The law is helping us diagnose the problem. The Jews, I the way I kind of try to illustrate this, the Jews, they were guilty of, you ever use a thermostat and try to see if you got a fever? Thermometer. And you put it under your armpit there and you take a fever, you see if you got a fever, and maybe that little thing will beep and say, oh yeah, I've got a fever. The Jews were guilty of taking that thermometer and trying to eat it. The thing that was diagnosing the problem, they were trying to cause to be the solution. That doesn't help anybody. That only makes you more sick. The law, listen, help them see. There's a problem here. The law was never meant to be the solution. They try to make the law the solution. And Paul's saying, listen, they're ignorant of the fact that Christ, in His coming, He's the end of the law for righteousness. The law is not what brings righteousness. You can't establish your own righteousness. Your zeal for God's not going to bring righteousness, he's trying to say. Understand, again, our world today filled with religions like this one. Understand, Brother Chad was sharing with me, he had the Parkers with you Wednesday night, missionaries to Japan. Japan, if they go to Japan, they're going to find, and probably Brother Parker shared this with you, two major religions, and they're really kind of synced together. They're intertwined. Buddhism and Shintoism are the two major religions in Japan. There's something in the neighborhood of 125 million Japanese. Most of them are in this mindset. You go through the expectations, the laws, the standards of Shintoism and Buddhism. There's all sorts of ancestor worship that's required. Different types of formal purification ceremonies. Rituals that you have to go through that help to cleanse you. Again, there's a mindset in almost every religion out there that there's something that needs to change in mankind. We've got to do something in order to be right with God. And so they recognize that. But again, the way they go about it is wrong. We have to work, get to purify. There's offerings that are made, food and gifts and shrines, at shrines. Different prayers that have to be made. Different, again, ritual occasions and festivals that have to be observed, wearing of different amulets, and again, ancestor worship, the big part of it. They have the whole systematic system of things they have to do to be right with God. 125 million in Japan. Many, most living with that mindset. In order to be right, in order to get out of, escape this body, for things to be as they should be, I must do these things. They go through any other religion in the world. Every one of them has their own standards, their own laws, their own do's and don'ts. It's all vain. Righteousness, as we see here, only possible through faith. Only possible through Christ. You ever been lost? Our children, occasionally parents, you've probably been there yourself. You're in a store in a busy place and one of your kids gets separated and you don't know where they are, that moment of panic you have. You finally find them, and we've been there a few times, my wife and I, and our instructions to our children has always been, if you ever find yourself in a place where you're lost, you don't know where mom and dad are, stop. Don't move. Don't try to find us. Just stay where you are and let us find you. When you go running around trying to find us, more likely than not, you're going to make yourself more lost. So just stay where you are. We'll retrace our steps. We'll come to you. The reality is so many of us, or so many in this world, listen, when it comes to being right with God, the idea is they got to run around and they got to do what they can. And the reality is it just makes them more lost. It just makes the situation all that much worse. It's all sorts of spiritual zeal, all sorts of activity, all sorts of fervor for God, all sorts of rituals and works. And the reality is it doesn't do anything for them. It's like running on a treadmill. Like I said, I ran yesterday, ran on the treadmill, and the reality is you can run, but you know where you're going? Nowhere. And you know what you can do? You can turn the speed up on that treadmill and go from a slight walk to a jog to a sprint, you know, all out sprint. You're going to be really zealous about it. You're not going anywhere. The wheels are spinning. You're not moving. And that's where so many in our world today live. They have all sorts of activities. Some that are indifferent, some that are very zealous. And the reality is they're not going anywhere. There's no righteousness that can come apart from Christ. And that's where Paul's going here. In verses 5 through 10, really, he's trying to help us see righteousness is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. You can be zealous if you want. You can have activity and fervor and rituals and works if you want, but that won't give you righteousness. That won't do it. He compares in verses 5 through 8 two different ways to get righteousness. You can try to get righteousness through the law. You can try to get righteousness by faith. We're not going to get into these verses in depth here, but basically he says you can try the way the Jews are right now. You can try to receive righteousness by the law. And essentially what he says is this: if you're gonna get righteousness by the law, you got to keep the law perfectly. Everything the law says you must keep, and you must do so perfectly. In other words, this: no sin allowed. If a man can keep the law, and that's a very big if. In fact, we'd understand it's impossible. If you can keep the law, then righteousness could come by the law. But the fact is, you can't. We can't. One slip up. One mistake. James 2 tells us, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So one mistake. One bad thought. One bad word. One bad motive makes you a sinner. And if you break the law, in one point you break the entire thing. And Paul's saying you can try to get righteousness by the law, but that's what you're up against. You got to have a perfect record. And the reality is no man does. No man can. By the way, no man here does. If you don't know Jesus Christ today as your Savior, the reality is there's no way that you can live up to a standard that would say you're okay with God. There's not a person in this world who's done that. And so he says, you can try to get righteousness by the law, but the reality is that's impossible. The other option is you can receive the righteousness that comes by faith. It deals with some of the Old Testament passages that are referenced there in those verses. As I said, we're not going to try to get into those and give them a thorough explanation there, but he's making the point that, listen, they're in your mouth, they're in your heart, they're here, they're available. The idea is the word of faith. In fact, it's right here, it's accessible. You don't have to go searching for it. You don't have to go up to heaven. You don't have to go down to hell. You don't have to go looking for it. It's right here in your mouth and in your heart. This word, the word of faith. Verse 8, but what saith it? Thy word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So you can try to do righteousness. You can try to keep the law perfectly. You can try to get righteousness that way like the Jews are. You can just by faith receive what Christ has already done. He then says in verse number 9 and 10, again, this righteousness is only available by faith in Christ. And there's a confession that must be made. There's a belief in the heart that has to happen. Again, you're probably familiar with these verses. In verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Delivered is the idea. Rescued. Brought to a safe place. Verse 10 really gives us the right order in the matter. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So he said, you believe in your heart, believe in the truth of the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ exclusively. The only way. It's not Jesus Christ and. Many go wrong there. Listen, many in Christianity today, it's Jesus Christ and baptism. It's Jesus Christ and Mary. It's Jesus Christ and the sacraments. It's Jesus Christ and fill in the blank. No, it's exclusively Jesus Christ. It's only Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ, faith in Him and His finished work, the fact He died for us as our substitute. We believe in the heart, and then we make a confession with the mouth. The only natural response, if something truly is in the heart, it's going to come out in the mouth. And there's a confession that is taking place, and that confession with the faith leads to a perfect righteousness. We do not earn. We do not do. We receive. What Paul's trying to say here. So there's this dramatic difference between these two methods. You have some who are working their way to righteousness, and you have some who just, by relationship, receive it. You have some who are self-righteous, again, trying to rely on their own good efforts, and their own zeal, and you've got those who simply recognize He's done the work, receive what He's done, and rest in that. One method leads to pride, the other, humility. One is impossible, one is so wonderfully simple. One is focused on behavior, the other is relationship. One, the focus is on us. The other is focused on Jesus. One is doing. The other, it's done. So Paul labors in these verses. Makes this point, Israel, they didn't get it. They were way off course. Trying to establish, trying to do enough good works, trying to establish righteousness, trying to, with zeal and with activity, with the keeping of the law, trying to be right with God. And Paul says they've completely missed it. Not submitting to God's method. Not submitting to the true righteousness of God. Their religious zeal and activity is still getting them nowhere. What I believe we have in front of us here this morning is a bit of a history lesson. It's an insight into a false way of thinking about salvation. The reality is Jews aren't the only ones guilty trying to get righteousness by their works. So many in our world today, the false religions I mentioned a few moments ago, each of them with their own expectations and laws and do's and don'ts. The reality is, righteousness, being right with God, only comes through faith in Jesus Christ and a right relationship with Him. Unfortunately, I think the problem is we look at that method, we see that, and say, it's just so simple, so easy. Not complicated. It's not a bunch of hoops you have to jump through. We're talking salvation. We're talking forgiveness with God, and we recognize we are major sinners, and to be right with God, it's got to be more than just that. Can't be that easy. Can't be that simple. So many in this world's religion say it's got to be more. We take upon ourselves burdens, actions that reality is, we do, and we simply can't be done. This morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, whether or not you leave here today right with God is not a matter, it's not a matter of works that you have done or haven't done. Whether or not you leave this room knowing Christ as your Savior, being right with God, isn't a matter of, well, I've sinned a lot, or I've not sinned that much, or I've sinned, you know, very bad ways, or my sin has been rather tepid or not so bad. Maybe you say, well, me being right with God is a matter of me being here today, being in church. I mean, that's me, you know, getting salvation. That's not it. Well, some would say, I've been baptized. I've spoken in tongues before. I live by the golden rule. You heard that one? I try to do to others what I would have them to do to us, or do to me. I avoid, you know, the big sins. I don't, you know, cheat on my spouse or murder or things like that. I avoid those big ones. I've gone through the confirmation process. I've taken the sacraments. I've taken communion. I give. I sacrificially give. I do all sorts of charity work. Tell the truth as often as I can. You getting a sense here? We know what it's like to talk to people like this. You go on a walk-a-block effort, and you have a conversation with somebody. You get to the place where in the gospel, you talk about, do you know the Lord as your Savior? And a lot of times the answer you're going to get is, well, I go to church. Or well, I was baptized. Oh, yeah, I totally. And you get it, dig a little bit deeper. You say, why do you think you're right with God? And you'll come up with all sorts of works. That's our world today, church. We're not talking just about the Jews or about the world religion. We're talking about Falls City, Nebraska. People in Falls City, Nebraska, who are going about trying to establish their own righteousness. They might have religious zeal, they might be very sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. It's the proverbial ladder up against the wrong roof or the wrong wall. Climbing that ladder vigorously, you get to the top, you realize you're not in the right place. So many in our world like that. You say, well, there's others that just don't care. You're right, there are. plenty who just are completely indifferent. Maybe that, you know, again, I don't know every person here. Perhaps there is someone this morning. You say, I've been banking on being able to do something. I've been banking on trying to live a good enough life. And if I do more good than I do bad, if my good outweighs my bad, again, that idea of a scale, the idea of, you know, if I do more than more positive than negative, if I do more righteousness and unrighteousness, then I'll be okay, and God'll judge me well, and He'll understand my intentions and my. No, the reality is, it's a matter of, do you know Jesus as your Savior or not? This morning, if you say, I'm here, maybe I haven't framed it in my mind this way, but the reality is, I'm trusting in something that I'm doing. That I'm some work that I'm trying to accomplish, some Christian activity that I've put my faith in. The reality is, you're never going to make it. Righteousness doesn't come that way. The only way to be right with God is to have faith in Jesus Christ. And in verse 9 and 10, very clear. Confess with the mouth, believe in the heart. It's a relationship built on faith. And Jesus exclusively, entirely as the Savior. No works of righteousness. No, the reality is He's done all the work. It's not a matter of producing righteousness. It's a matter of receiving it. He's already done the work. It's finished. He sat down. The fact of the matter is, you go to verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's really just that simple. Just that simple. Understand many here today, you know that. Much of the message this morning isn't new to you. It's not earth-shattering insight that you didn't have before. No, you know. Righteousness doesn't come by the law. Righteousness doesn't come by works. Righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ. You know that. Say, so what are we supposed to do with a message like this, Pastor? What are you supposed to do with a message like this? Well, there's a lot of ways you can apply it. A lot of ways in which there'd be proper implications to be had. One of them, one that I want to just take a moment as we close and focus on is this. If it's true, righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ, then it is true. There's only one way to be right with God. There's only one Savior. There's only, as Jesus said, one way. He said in John 14, I am the way. The way, not a way, right? The way. That's a very exclusive word. It's not a matter of, well, this is one of many ways. No, it's a definite article. You know what the word, if you go back to grammar school, go back to high school and you learn these things, it's a definite article. There is only one way. I am the way, the truth, the life, Jesus said. If it's true, righteousness is only possible through faith in Jesus. And the reality is, we live in a very lost world. Now listen, if it was true that what, you know, Oprah says and others say, that every religion in its own way leads to God, and everyone, regardless of how they get there, we're all going to the same place. If that's true, then missions doesn't make sense. And don't have a missions emphasis day, and don't commit to missions, and don't bother with giving, don't bother with praying, don't bother in trying to talk to the neighbor, don't bother walking a block, don't do any of those things. It doesn't matter, because we're all going to the same place anyway. If that's true, then yeah, missions is vain. Missions is nonsensical. But Valley Avenue Baptist Church, if it's true, faith in Christ is the only way to be right with God. Righteousness can't be produced, it can only be received. If that's true, then missions becomes essential. It becomes something that must be at the forefront of our hearts and our minds. It must be a lens through which we see everything. As a church, it must be your purpose for existing. To see the gospel go forward, because that is why we're here. If it's true that righteousness is only possible through Jesus Christ, then there's fields that need to be worked. Valley Avenue Baptist Church, Fall City is your field. And there are people in Fall City, Nebraska that think, I can do these things and be right with God. Reality is, there's no hope there. They're on a treadmill and they're going nowhere. There's some fields that have to be worked if it's true. Righteousness is only by faith. There's missionaries that need to be sent. If it's true that the Japanese in Japan or in Shintoism and Buddhism, if those religions aren't going to do it, if those religions won't produce righteousness, then they need a missionary. And the mission in Japan and just exponentially go around the world everywhere. There's missionaries needed. We must do our part to send. That's verse 15. How shall they preach? So they'll be sent. So if it's true that righteousness is only possible through Jesus Christ, then we must send. We must give. We must pray. We must be involved. Righteousness is only available through Christ. If it is true, there's only one way, then missions must be the heart, who we are, what we do. It really is. Do or done. Do or done. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in this camp here saying, I've tried and I've done and I've worked and I've got zeal and I've got sincerity. That's where you are. There's only one thing that you can do. Only one way to be right with God. It is to receive His righteousness. If you're already over here, you said, praise God, I'm over here. And I don't live under those laws and those rules. And I don't have to do these things to be right with God. I know I'm right with God because of Jesus. The reality is, this world needs the truth. There's only one way. We know that way. So let's get into the field. Work the field together. You bow with me in prayer. We'll have some time of considering the message and really the application. How do we go about taking what we've heard this morning and just really seeking the Lord, allowing the Lord to speak and say, all right, well, what do I do now? Having heard, now what do I do? Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture that does so very clearly help us see righteousness is impossible through religious activity, through zeal, through good intentions, through sincerity, through any matter of standards or commandments kept. We can never do enough. Father, that is the reality of so many in our world, billions in our world today, thinking that we just need to do a little bit more, work a little bit harder, try a little bit harder. The truth is, Father, the only way to be right with you is through Jesus Christ. But having heard the truth, Lord, so many of us here already know the truth. I pray you help us to see. If it's true, there's only one way to be right with you. If it's true that righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ, then missions must be the heartbeat of this church. Lord, I pray you help Valley Avenue Baptist Church to work the field. Do their part in this field and do their part in sending others to theirs. Do their part giving, praying, going. Lord, I trust that this church will be everything you need for it to be. Because, Lord, there's work to be done. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for helping us understand it. Just help us now to apply it. We ask in Jesus' name.